It's Hebrews 12, starting at verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done.
The writer to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 95 earlier in the letter. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And Father, as we come to your word, we will indeed hear your voice. And we pray that by your grace, by your spirit, we would indeed not harden our hearts, that you would help us to be good listeners to your words, to believe and obey. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please do have Hebrews 12 open in front of you. We're going to be focusing this morning on verses 14 to 17 there on page 1211. Now, I'm sure that you will have noticed that there are warning signs in many places. We see them, of course, when we are driving. You can think of the sign, if you know all of those codes and all of those signs from the highway code, of what warnings is slippery roads. There's a warning sign for a tunnel up ahead. There's a warning sign for workmen. One of my favourite is the warning for the Riverside Drive, which has a little car going off the edge of a pier into the water to warn you what is the danger of ahead. Sometimes they are very amusing. One of the favourite ones I saw recently was Harriet and I were out somewhere, I can't remember where it was, and there was a notice said that beware children crossing. And you kind of play with it, don't you? Are there particular vicious sort of kids in this area that you have to watch out as you're driving past? And over coffee, over the after the 9:30, a number of the 9:30 shared their favourite ones as well. But actually, warnings are really important, aren't they? If you are at a beach and you see the red flag, what does it mean? You do not go in the water. In a swimming pool, we will have warnings, won't we, not to dive, because they don't want you breaking your neck. It is right to warn. It is the loving thing to do. We warn to prevent others from being hurt or hurting others. And one thing you cannot accuse the writer of the Hebrews of doing is failing to warn. The letter of the Hebrews just does not have just one warning passage. There's not just one warning. Actually, they are scattered throughout the letter. Just to remind you, the letter of the Hebrews is a word of exhortation. We know that from the end of the letter when it says, brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. A word of exhortation is a word of summons. These Christians were being tempted to abandon following Christ. That's expressed in a number of ways throughout the letter. It could be to drift away, to shrink back, or in these few verses, to fall short. And the letter summons these Christians, exhorts them, don't abandon Christ. Why would you want to abandon Christ? In him you have a better covenant. He is a better priest. He is a better sacrifice. He offers us a better hope. Why abandon Christ and go back to Judaism or give up altogether? And as he exhorts them and summons them to follow Christ, he also warns them that to abandon Christ is disastrous. You see the red flag and you go in, you may well drown. Well, abandon Christ, and we see all sorts of things that may happen. And these verses, 14 to 17, are part of a warning passage. I think it actually runs right up to the end of the chapter. And what I want to do with you this morning is to read verses 14 to 17 very carefully with you. I want to, as it were, put it up before your eyes and before your heart and look carefully at the warning passage. Spend 25 or 30 minutes just looking at it very carefully. Now, trust in the light of eternity, that will be a very good thing to do. You see, I think it is too easy to read the warning and go, yeah, 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 and walk away from the warning and not have heard it. You might even say, I don't need to hear the warnings. God has saved me and he won't let me go. No, actually, we do need to listen to the warnings. Why? Because these warnings, the warnings of Scripture, the warnings of the Bible, are the very way that God keeps his people. God is warning us for our goods. This is how he keeps his true people in the faith. Part of the way he keeps them is by warning them. And so if you are going, oh, I don't need these warnings, I don't want to hear these warnings, I don't need these warnings, I'm okay, then you really need to listen carefully. These warnings are for you. And you may be sitting here as well as a more sensitive soul. And you tremble at these warnings. You have a sensitive conscience. I want to say to you this morning, excellent. That is good. If you tremble, if you have a sensitive conscience, that is a good thing. That is worked in you by God. That very trembling, that very fear of sin, that very respect and awe that you have for God and his word is a good thing. So let's have a look at this warning. Let's have a careful look. And as we go to this warning in verses 14 to 17, I think we will see that there are three warnings. They're all part of one big warning, but we're going to look at them in three parts. And the warning number one is there in verse 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Shall we say that together? Let's read it together. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's what the warning says. What does the warning mean? Well, we need, of course, to get clear straight away about what it doesn't mean. It is not saying that if we are holy, if we set ourselves apart, if we seek simply to be good, God rewards us and we earn our salvation. That is not the Christian good news. God saves us. He does the saving. So we've just got to put that to one side. It's not saying be good and you'll be saved because you've been good or holy. We just need to ponder it slightly more carefully and to see what he is saying. And I think to help us to understand it, it's worthwhile going back into chapter 10. Would you just turn back over the page and look at verse 10 with me? 10:10. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The writer is saying there, actually, we have been made holy by Jesus. We have been set apart. We have been cleansed. We have been brought into the family. We are holy. We are set apart. We are saved. But look at verse 14. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Do you see it? We're both holy and being made holy. We've both been set apart and saved and cleansed, and we are being made holy. We are being cleansed as well. Hebrews uses holiness in both of those ways. The genuine Christian is cleansed by trusting in Christ, and Christ cleanses us and goes on changing us. Part of what he does is he makes us holy. And so as we come back to the warning in chapter 12, we begin to hear the warning. You see, if there is no holiness of life, if there is no change, if there is no obedience to Christ, then we need to worry whether we are the real deal. It is the constant cry of Scripture, actually. Jesus Christ himself, many will say, "Lord, Lord," and I'll say, "Go away, I never knew you." Because there's been no fruit, there's been no change, there's been no living under the Lordship of Christ. This warning number one is saying, if in our lives there is no evidence of us being set apart, then we can't think that we will see God, that we will enjoy the new creation. It doesn't matter if you made a commitment a few years ago. It doesn't matter if we come from a Christian family. It doesn't matter if we come from 12, 13, 14 generations of Christians. If we've been baptized... We need to be taking seriously the call to holiness. Are you taking the call to holiness seriously? You see, we can't neglect the call to holiness and think that we are the genuine thing, or we are backsliding. You see, the call of Hebrews is to trust Christ, to go on trusting him, and to live under his lordship. Set apart, growing in obedience. Now, if you're not yet a believer, the starting point is to trust in Christ, to put your trust in him, to receive his forgiveness, and to submit to his lordship. But you see, the healthy Christian will be someone who is trusting in Christ, resting on Jesus, knowing that he has died for us. But verse 14 points out, we will be striving, making every effort to maintain our walk with the Lord and to grow in our walk with the Lord. Imagine you are at school and the football coach picks you for the football team. You are given the shirt, the football team shirt. You are now set apart. You belong to the team. You have been taken out of the class, out of the school, set apart, made holy. And you've been set apart by the football coach to play football. And you, as part of that, will play football. And you will grow in your footballing skills. But what would happen if you said, "Oh, I've been set apart, I've been picked in the team," and you stop playing football? You stop bothering about football. You wouldn't be in the team. You say, "Well, you don't really belong here." And so it is with holiness. A holy God has called us in Christ, and through Christ has made us holy. He's set us apart. We're part of the family, and we're part of a holy family. There's not saying we must be perfect. We will not be perfect in this life. But there is a set apartness living under his lordship, looking to grow in that. And if it's not present, the warning is, well, we need to repent, turn back, and strive again to walk under his lordship. Now you may ask, what does this holiness look like? What are the specific things? What are the specific areas? Well, we're going to cover some of those in chapter 13 when we get there, and we'll have a look at that. But if you have a look at the verse, there's one aspect of holiness that is emphasized here. Did you see it? It's very clear there in verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. The thing he's emphasizing here, the aspect of holiness here, is to live in peace with everyone. Living in peace, living holy. Living in peace is part and an essential part of holiness. Are you a person who is striving to live in peace with everyone? And I think it's particularly referring to the Christian community. Do you strive to live in peace? In my commentary reading this week, I very much enjoyed the few sentences that John Calvin has to have on, has on these verses. He gets right to the heart of the matter. Let me just read this, his comments to you on these verses. Men and women are so born that they all seem to shun peace. For all study their own interests, seek their own ways, and care not to accommodate themselves to the ways of others. Unless, then, we strenuously labor to follow peace, we will never retain it, for many things will happen daily, affording occasion for discords. That is brilliant insight. It needs to be striven for. And daily things will happen. And that's very, very helpful. You see, we think maybe in our families or in the church family, things are at peace and that's great. Calvin's almost saying, whoa, watch it. Every day something will come in that can ruin relationships. Watch it. We need to be striving for peace in every relationship, within the family, within the church leadership, within our small groups, within the wider church family. We ought to strive with all care to keep peace amongst us. And then he adds this with great pastoral insight. And this cannot be done unless we forget many offenses and exercise mutual forbearance. Is that not right? This cannot be done unless we forget many offenses and exercise mutual forbearance. Let it go. Let it go and forbear to maintain the peace within God's people. Calvin also brilliantly goes on to point out how we are to strive for peace and for holiness, that we cannot compromise holiness for the sake of peace. That's a temptation sometimes, isn't it? I'll give up holiness because I'm expected to behave in a way. No, strive for holiness and for peace. So the first warning is without holiness, no one will see the Lord's. And that we are to be a people striving for holiness, striving for peace. Second warning, as we come and look at this warning board. Beware of the bitter root. Beware of the bitter root. Look at verse 15 again. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And here is the kind of picture is of a plant which maybe comes into a garden and is destructive and poisonous. If you are a gardener, you may have heard of Japanese knotweed. It came in the late 1840s. We have a Dutch doctor called Philip von Siebold to thank for Japanese knotweed here in this country. He brought it into the country to sell to botanical gardens and to high society figures. And it has been causing havoc ever since. It has very deep roots, is very hard to eradicate, and it is invasive and destructive. Invasive and destructive. It gets down towards foundations and gets into foundations and causes havoc and destruction there. It gets into kind of parting walls and gets in there and causes havoc there. Very dangerous. And if the root comes up, you really want to do something about it before it causes trouble to your house and to your property. And we're warned here in verse 15 about a bitter root. Now, what is the bitter root of verse 15? Now, it could be that it's simply referring to bitterness between our brothers and sisters. And that wouldn't be an unreasonable interpretation, given that we've been told in the previous verse about peace. And it's saying, don't let any bitterness come into the fellowship, because that will cause trouble and will defile many. And I'm sure it is right in one sense to read it that way. But for readers of the Old Testament, this idea of a bitter or poisonous root actually goes right back to Deuteronomy 29. And I want you to come back to Deuteronomy 29 with me. It's on page 207. And we'll see a bitter root there. And I suspect these Hebrew Christians were being reminded of this as... writer of the Hebrews wrote to them. Deuteronomy 29, page 207. And let me read to you from verse 16. Remember, we're asking the question, what is the bitter root of Hebrews 12, 15? Now let's have a look here in Deuteronomy 29 from 16 onwards. You yourselves know how we lived in Egypt, and how we passed through the countries on the way here. They're now in the promised land. Or just about to head into the promised land. You saw among them their detestable images and idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. Over the page. When such a person hears the words of this oath and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way, they will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry, and the Lord will never be willing to forgive them. In other words, the bitter root is speaking to Israel. It's saying you've come through this journey. You've seen all of these idolatrous nations around you. And you have the bitter root of poison when in your heart you start to worship their gods. It's idolatry. Worshipping their gods. Turning away from the true and living God and worshipping their gods, and then thinking it's okay to kind of mouth the fact that I'm serving God, but actually in my heart I'm now following another God. And God says that will bring disaster on the land, disaster on the people. And you are to make sure that no individual, no family, no tribe in their heart has quietly turned away and is worshipping another God, is not loving and serving the one true God of Israel, for us the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the bitter root is. It is turning away in our hearts, whilst mouthing that we still profess Christ. And notice, like the Japanese knotweed, it is destructive to the community. And it's very striking as it comes back to verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up and to cause trouble and defile many. Notice the community aspect of all this. Notice the community aspect. It is so important to see it. There's a couple of aspects of the dynamic of the community life, of the church life. It is seeing, isn't it, that unbelief and bitterness can negatively impact on others. And I think we just need to ponder this for a moment. We've got to see that our lives impact each other for good or for ill. It's very interesting. People often say to me, you know, I'm in this is a moderately large church, and what I do doesn't make a difference. I want to say to every single one of you, how you live, how you are, impacts on others around you, even though you can't see it. Someone who loves Christ, who is growing in Christ, who is serving Christ, who is joyful in Christ, and is deeply committed to the fellowship, who is careful with those words, is building others up, is serving wholeheartedly, has a hugely positive impact on people around them. I promise you. They're an example. They're an encouragement. But go the other way, and someone whose heart has turned away, although they may be externally professing Christ, but they've turned away, they become unbelieving, maybe bitter, resentful, it has a negative impact on those around them. I promise you. And he's saying it can spread and do damage to others around, draw others into unbelief and into bitterness. There's a real community dimension to this. And so the command is, see to it, you as a community. And this is the second aspect of community living. We are to look out for each other. We are to, as it were, guard each other and help each other. We can wander, and we are here. God puts us in together in churches to protect us. He gathers the flock so that we may watch over each other. We're like lifeguards on the beach. On the beach there'll be the sign. But what does the lifeguard do? He helps people say, no, don't go there. That's dangerous. The lifeguard will rescue. It's not just a verbal. They're living people helping us to apply the warnings, and that's what the church community is to do. And the natural thing, of course, in suburban UK is to say, don't mess with my life. Don't speak into my life. But that is not biblical. We are to have the courage to speak into each other's lives. And where we think we are wandering, where we think the bitter root has taken root, where there's unbelief, where there's drifting from Christ, we've got to be able to speak into each other's lives. Psalm 141, which Chris just helpfully said some comments about, David welcomed the rebuke. He was the king, and he welcomed a rebuke. Are you willing to be rebuked? Are you willing to speak into someone's life? Will you live looking around to encourage, strengthen, to help where there is the bitter root, where unbelief and idolatry are in? So no bitter root is the second warning. Watch out for that bitter root of unbelief. Third warning, don't trade in your inheritance for sin. Don't trade in your inheritance for sin. Verses 16 and 17, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. In Hebrews 11, we've had the great heroes of the Old Testament. Here, if I can put it, we have one of the men of folly of the Old Testament. Amanda read to us Genesis 25. Esau, of course, was one of the twins. He was the eldest of the twin, and he made a terrible, terrible calculation. He was the outdoors type. If he had been around now, he would have been the sporty type. Rugby, football, out and about, pride of his father. A kind of son to be really delighted in. And he went hunting, and we know he does outdoors life. And he comes back in, Genesis 25, and he was famished. And he wanted some of the stew that his brother was cooking. Give it to me. And his brother, who he knows a bit of a trickster, offers him a deal. I'll give you some food if you give me your inheritance, your birthright. Esau trades it in. The pleasure and gratification of the now for the blessing of the future. For a single meal, he trades in his inheritance. For a single moment of pleasure and gratification, he trades it in. And what is the outcome? He's never able to get it back. It's gone. He seeks it with tears when he goes to his father for the blessing. I want the blessing. No, it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. In that moment, he's given it away, and all of the crying, all of the tears that he sheds will never get that inheritance back. Now, we need to apply this very, very carefully. You can see what the application is here. Do not commit sexual immorality or be godless like Esau. It's saying, look, he traded in his inheritance for sexual immorality, for godlessness. Don't you trade it in for godlessness either, or for sexual immorality. We need to handle these verses carefully. I want to express it by saying these are not verses for looking back on our lives. These are verses for now and the future. You see, we could read these verses and look back on our lives and look at the things we've done. Some of us will have done terrible things, and we could have said, oh no, I did that. May even have been sexual immorality. Does that mean the door is now closed for me? No. You've repented. You've turned. You've come to Christ. You've been forgiven. You may have even sinned as a Christian. You've been forgiven. You're here as a repentant sinner. Be reassured in the promises of Christ. Your past has been dealt with by him. This is a word for now, for your life now and the future. And it's a word which says, do you see how dangerous sin is? To trade in your Christian life for moments of gratification and pleasure is a very foolish thing to do. It's warning backsliding. It's warning us against backsliding. And it's warning us and saying, don't think you can do those things and remain in spiritual safety. It is so dangerous to play with sin, to indulge sin, because it may be that the door will close on you and you will be lost. It's such a serious warning. And we have to hear it. Sometimes I hear Christians say, you know, speaking about life in general, but you know, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. It's a dangerous game to presume on forgiveness in that way as we sit here now and look to the future. We need to hear the warning not to trade in our inheritance for sin. That is dangerous spiritually, very dangerous. So can you hear the warnings? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Beware of the bitter roots, and don't trade in your inheritance for sin. What are these warnings doing? What are these warnings doing for his people? Well, as I said at the beginning, they are being used by God for your good and for my good. What should be the right response? The right response is to say, Lord, these are serious warnings. Thank you for them. The right response is to say, Lord, forgive me for where I failed. Thank you for this warning. I now want to fully recommit myself to you. Lord, I hear these warnings. Keep me close to you. I hear these warnings by your Spirit. Help me to avoid sin. Help me to go on trusting. By your Spirit, please strengthen me in my walk and keep me in my walk. Keep me rejoicing in Christ. Keep me obeying Christ. Keep me serving Christ. And Lord, as well, I want to look out for my brothers and sisters. Because as a community, we want to get home safely to glory, hearing the words of these warnings. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that now, right now, as your people, we can come to the very throne of grace. That your ears and your heart are open to hear us because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as your people, we come to you and we thank you for your warnings. We thank you that they are loving warnings for us. We thank you that by these warnings you keep your people. So please help us to hear them as you want us to hear them. We pray for any here who are backsliding, who are in sexual immorality or in gross sin of any sort. Please use these warnings to bring us to our senses. And for all of us who are trusting in you, please use them to spur us on in holiness, in obedience, in joyful trust of the Lord Jesus Christ. And would you please work in us a deep concern for each other? Help us to care for each other enough that we will speak and rebuke and encourage where we need to. And would you use these warnings, please, to bring us safely to our heavenly home? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 732. Let's recommit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart.
Thank you.
Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.